I've been praying that God would give you an understanding today. And the reason the prayer is made that way is because what I want to talk about this morning, God had to give me an understanding. And his understanding came in the form of you need to step up. That's what he was saying. So I don't ignore things like that. I don't ignore God when he says you need to change something, you need to step up, you need to do something. So this morning, I want to speak on influencing our culture. We live it, we're in it, we're submerged in it, and there's not one thing we can do about it. In Genesis chapter 18 is our text this morning, and it's a statement that God had been making to Abraham because he was warning his nephew Lot of what was going to take place. And in the 20th verse of the 18th chapter of Genesis, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, their sin has come up before me, and it is very grievous. It's hard to imagine how difficult that statement should be made, that God is grieved. I don't know if you ever felt like God was grieved at you. I know I felt like he's been grieved with me at times, and that's not a pleasant thought, not a pleasant thought at all. So this morning, I want to talk about what we can do to influence our culture. One of the great evangelists, definitely the greatest evangelist of my lifetime, has been Billy Graham. Billy Graham, he was on the cutting edge of influence for, half a century or more? I mean, that's just who he was. Thousands of people heard him. Thousands of people came to Jesus Christ because of the messages that he came. He preached and people listened. Whether it was at one of his great rallies, whether it was on TV, whether it was in one of his books, you know, however he did. He was the spiritual advisor to presidents, to prime ministers, to world leaders. People all over the globe wanted to listen to what Billy Graham had to say. And you know, one of the things that was a hallmark in my mind about Billy Graham, he never backed up. He didn't waver. He just said it. Now, he said it with dignity. I'll give it. Said it with wisdom. Said it with grace. A lot more than I'll ever have, for sure. But he made a plea to America in 1965. And I know that's way beyond some of y'all's life, but that's okay. He recognized one of the persistent problems that was going on in our culture then. And I want to read to you what he said in 1965. In a declining culture, one of the characteristics is that ordinary people are unaware of what is happening. Modern man has become a spectator in world events, observing on his television screen without becoming involved. He watches the ominous events while he sips his beer in a comfortable chair. He does not understand that his world is on fire and that he is about to be burned with it. I noted recently that said to you that I've been reading, once again, going back to first book in the Left Behind series, Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins, what they wrote. It's been many years ago now. I don't know if everybody's familiar with that. You've read the book. You've seen the movies. You've done all of those things. But really, it's simply, for you that don't know, it's a simple story. It's a story about that the rapture take place. The rapture's taken place. Millions upon millions have left this earth. I mean, they're gone. They're just in front of people. Just all of a sudden, there's a pile of clothes and nothing else. They're just gone. And the world is struggling to explain this. They're saying that, the Martians got them, Russia figured out a new way to impact people. But the problem was people in Russia left too. And then they say, oh, well, we just don't know. But there was those that were left behind that did know. They knew that the rapture had taken place. They knew that the Word of God had already said this is what was going to happen. And the real question and the real thing that really gets me is that, why were they left behind if they knew? It's a question that still needs to be answered today. And I think that has everything to do with my calling in life. That's right at 50 years ago, was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, be faithful to whatever church served. And that was difficult at times. There were some that, was hard, but that's what God called me to do. Because I felt like there was a fire that was consuming the world, and I didn't want that fire to consume me or to consume any of you. And so I've said things, and they've been blunt. I don't back up from that. But I'm going to say some things today that probably will be more blunt, if you can imagine. But it's something that needs to be said. There's something that God has put upon me that I thought I was doing everything I was supposed to do, but I think I was mistaken. I think I was mistaken to the point that there was a whole lot more that needed to be done. There's a whole lot more that needs to be said. And the question God put before me said, well, who's going to do it? Who's going to step up and say it? We got some great men of God around here that are unashamed to preach the word. And many that are very, very active in our culture today on the local scene right here. But this week has really been, I guess, more of a burning for me to watch a transgender man compete against women only so because he couldn't compete against a man. But he could beat a woman. And then national headlines thrown up all over the place. And then I got to have a conversation with a dear friend of mine about a Sunday school class where he mentioned that, and what I'm going to read from here in the next chapter, in the 19th chapter, not only was God grieved, but all of the things that took place, how difficult it was, how terrible it was, and that this was a catastrophe, that all these things were going to take place in Sodom and Gomorrah. He had a lady that hails from a different state that now has moved to Texas. One day that West Coast nation's going to fall off. And she took exception to what he was saying because of a philosophy, a culture. And when I heard that, I said, well, then just tell me, lady, who's right, you or God? Let's just get it down to it. Who is right? Was it God that was right, or is our culture today right? That's something that every one of us need to decide in our own hearts. Is God right, or are we right? But not only that, look at our public libraries today. I mean, this has been going on for a while, but it's becoming more evident every day. The promotion of homosexual lifestyle to children. I mean, I'm sure that many of you have read this before. I'd read it and forgot about it because that's one of the things that God said, how could you forget this? How could you forget a title like Daddy's Roommate or Heather Has Two Mommies? How can you forget the very statements of a little boy that talks about his father and his new, what does he call him, his new friend, his new roommate? They enjoy sleeping together. There are things that God says are absolutely, positively wrong. In the 19th chapter of Genesis, the story is told. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, unto the servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." Now, I have taken another translation, and it's a translation that some of you might probably not care for. You know, maybe you do, maybe you don't care for. But it's the New Living Translation, and it makes a statement about that very thing. And I want to read the remainder of this out of that passage. I'm saying it because I think it puts it in language that we understand today in a very straightforward way. Let me begin. Let me go back up here to, I guess, what is that, the end of verse number 2. It says, "Oh no," they replied, "we'll just spend the night out here in the city square." But Lot insisted, so that at last they went home with him. Lot prepared a feast for them, complete fresh bread made out without yeast, and they ate. But before they retired for the night, all the men of Sodom, young and old, came from all over the city and surrounded the house. And this is what I want you to listen to. Verse number 5. They shouted to Lot, "Where are the men who came to spend the night with you? Bring them out to us so we can have sex with them." The King James says that we may know them. Don't be fooled to thinking that you may not understand that. That's exactly what they were saying. "I want you to bring out these two visitors, these two men that came to you, so we can have sex with them. I want you to understand that this is so prevalent. God spoke about it in Genesis. And now it's prevalent once again in our lifestyle." We can't afford to condone what God condemns. We just can't. We can't afford to. And God asked me that. He said, "Jim, have you been condoning what I'm against?" And I said, "Well, no, I haven't been condoning anything." He said, "You have been condoning it by your reluctance to even speak about it." If I knew that someone was a homosexual, they came to that back door, they're always welcomed. I will not point them out. I will not pick on them. I will not do any of those things. But when God says you need to say something, I need to say something. When he says that the influence of the culture that I have put you in, you have been lax in it, I need to say something. Oh, I'm very quick. I mean, I really am about some things. I'm very quick to not to offend people. I don't want to offend people. I really don't. I know you think you're offended. I offend you all the time. I offend Walter, I know. He'll get over it. And I know what Romans chapter 12, I know what Paul said. He said, "If it be possible, as much that lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." And I agree with that. But you know, sometimes it's just impossible to be at peace when people are at odds with God. It's impossible. It's impossible for me to stand back. Now, I'm not going to be like one friend that I have that he came out, he's a great Christian now, came out of the culture of the biker group. I could only imagine, and this is what he told me yesterday. He said that if he had a daughter that was swimming against this, I don't even like to use man, he'd probably go over and grab him up by the ear and drag him out of the pool and say, "You're not getting anywhere near my daughter." Now, that's the way I'd feel about it. Would I do that? No, I wouldn't do that. No. Of course, course, that's better than what he said the first time. He said he'd probably just go shoot him right there. But we're not shooting the fish in the water. Okay. We need to care for our culture. How do you care for the culture? Well, you can't do it by being unaware and uncaring about it. You say, well, I just got to ignore that kind of stuff. It's happening. It's happening all around us. You go back into Genesis chapter 2, God told Adam that I put you in this garden to cultivate it and to keep it. I think Christians have forgotten that. That's still our job. God cares about what's happening to this world. God cares about that. And I acknowledge, and I give a lot of credit to the process and the progress that we have made as mankind. I mean, we really have done a lot of good things in this world. I like to drive the vehicle I drive. I like to go down nice, smooth highways. I don't want to go down a ragged rut. I don't want to ride on the chuck wagon. I know you do, Richard, but I don't. Okay? I mean, I like the advances that have been made in technology. I like all those kind of things. I think transportation's great. I think that communications, I like a cell phone. I just won't take it on the golf course. But I like the cell phone. You know, I can even text. I know you'd find that to be amazing, and I do too. But I've even taken pictures with that phone. I'm never going to show my wife those pictures because then she'll expect me to take pictures everywhere we go, and I will not. I love the progress that's been made in medicine. You know, I've had two major back surgeries. Do you think I'd want to bite on a bullet while somebody sticks a knife in my back? No. I'm so glad they've got MRIs and all the other good things, and I had a very skilled surgeon that did a great job on my back, and I proved it earlier. I can do it. I know, I wasn't supposed to do that. Okay, I'm over it. Yet the advances in all the technology that we have, we still have an unraveling culture. The moral values of our culture have just gone. We've left this world in a mess. And why? Because the church has not spoken up. Preachers have not said there are some things that do not change. Now, my mom's 98, my adopted mom. She's 98, almost 100. She would testify to how much this change has happened over the last 100 years. Things that were said, like Billy Graham in 65. Can you imagine what could be said today? Look at the decline that we have faced in our world. In America. I'm not talking about the entire world. I mean, but when you consider America and the deterioration, America one time was known throughout the world as a Christian nation. America was known because they followed after a Jehu Christian ethic. This is what we are. This is who we are. But now we've taken on a secular ideology of relativism. I should have called it an ideology, or idiots who have an ology, and they think it's their relatives, but really it's just them. And what is the end result of all that? Front page news everywhere. ESPN yesterday. All the great things that are going on. What the first thing they put up? They put up that swimmer. I couldn't afford to destroy my TV because it cost me too much. And I wasn't about to throw something at a big screen. I wasn't going to do that. But it's headlines. Social media. Everywhere you turn, what gets exalted? It's not a Christian message. It's all of this outlandish lifestyles. It's all of the things that we're facing, and we call it. It is just a new lifestyle, and it is a new philosophy, an ideology of relativism. Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 2, he said, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. He prepared them so we would walk in them. In other words, that we would do them. And I know today that, you know, that's old head, you know, just an old man saying what he's going to say. I'm sorry, but that's not just it. It's what God says. If we are going to cultivate our culture with the goodness that God has given, you've got to get out there and penetrate the culture. We've got to be voices that this world needs to hear. And I know we're scared of doing that. We're scared of saying it. We're scared of offending people. We're scared. Are you an offense to God? Who are you afraid of? Don't worry about the one that can kill the body. Worry about the one that kills the body and puts the soul in hell. We're more afraid of what people think about us than what God thinks of us. And it's a sad thing. So we need to care first for our culture. The second thing we need to do, we got to cultivate it. We got to grow it. We've got to tend to it. We got to do all of those things. And it's just not the national scene. Every one of us, we go, well, I can't do anything about Washington, D.C. I can't do anything about Hollywood. I can't do anything about those kind of things. Can I tell you, it's not about the national scope. How about the local place? How about where you and I live? We're blessed to live in Texas. We're blessed to live in Central Texas. I know there'll be some who say, I can't wait to get out of here. But I've been other places. You'd be thrilled to be right here. How about stay-at-home moms or grandmoms? Look at the culture that you can impact for God's grace. Think about it. Think about children, grandkids, how you can raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Man, I mean, what more? You impact the youngest and train them up in God's grace. And look what you get out of that. You get out of that something that just, it can't be beat. Hannah prayed for a long time for a son. Prayed and asked God over and over, give me a son, I'm barren, I need a son. And God gave her that son because she dedicated him to the Lord. She trained him up when he came into this world to the point that she turned to Eli, God's priest. That's what she did. What happened with Samuel? Samuel was trained in the way of God. He became a tremendous prophet and a great judge of Israel. He was a man to be reckoned with because a mom dedicated him to God, stayed at home with him, and did those things. We can't do all that. You can't stay at home. I understand that. But if you get the privilege of being there, training kids, grandkids, take it. And raise them up as God would have. I'm not letting students out today. Sorry. Students are going to have to hear the same thing. What can I do? I'm just a student. I'm a nobody. Well, you're somebody. How about witness? How about witnessing to members of your class if you're in high school? How about witnessing to your friends? How about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? I will challenge you on that. I want you to pick five people that you know. That you know are not saved, and I don't mean you're the judge, I'm just saying that you believe in your heart that they're not. Pray for them. And not only pray for them, as God leads you and the Holy Spirit leads you, that you will take the time to witness to them of the gospel that they might find Christ as their Savior. Now I want to tell you something, that's hard. The younger you are, the harder it is. But it's something that needs to be done. And a student, you can do that. That little lady sitting back there was my music teacher. But I promise you, that witness that she gave impacted every student that she had from the 1950s to the present day. And it's still going on. Now, there wasn't football stadiums full. There wasn't great conferences. There wasn't world leaders. There wasn't Hollywood stars. But every generation heard the word of God. And she did it unashamedly, to the point that many administrators would like to see her move on down the street. And we came to Texas. It was great. You can impact your culture. if you choose to impact your culture. It can happen for sure. So, how not to influence your culture? I think that always has to be stated too. What you shouldn't do, maybe may I put it that way. Do you not realize that most Christians are ineffective at dealing with the culture that we have today? Oh, yes, I know. There's issues out there that you don't want to touch. Hot button issues, I need this, I need that. And what do you do when you're confronted with anti-Christian language, anti-Christian environment? I know what most people do. You can be like my buddy that said he came out of that culture of the biker crowd and get mad and punch him in the nose. Works for me. Or if you get older, you don't want to punch him in the nose, you probably can't outrun him. I was real good at that. Never mind. You either become, and these are words I borrowed, a silo saint or a sellout. Now, what do they mean by that? A silo saint is when they confront an ungodly culture, we retreat to a place of safety. We go back and we hide. We shelter ourselves. We shelter our families. I see sheltering your family. I really do. I don't want my kids, I don't want my grandkids any part of that. But there's spiritual pollution out there. And we need to stand strong in the Lord and the power of His might to address that pollution. You got to choose. You've got to choose to live a holy life in a nasty world, or go back in holy isolation like monks, retreat to the mountains, build yourself a little place underground in a little cave, and then just be happy in Jesus all by yourself. And when your kids grow up, and when your grandkids grow up, they get to walk out into a world and get slapped in the face because they don't know. When do you do it? When do you say it? I don't know. I messed that up, I'm sure. You want to protect them. I understand that. But there comes a place that you prepare them to meet an ungodly world. And it won't always happen being a silo saint. It won't happen going off into isolation. You know, like the lady from California, they believe in free speech. Okay, I do too. I'm all for that, okay? You got an idea? You got an opinion? Everybody's got an opinion. And you want to say it? Okay, say it. But I read from what I took from what he was saying to me was that she thought that was a great thing, that everybody had an opinion except Christians. Are we not impacted every day by secular culture? Do we have to listen every day to people telling us all the things that they think is right, but you're not afforded any opportunity to address it? You're not allowed to say anything. Well, we live in America. This is a Christian culture. No, it's not. We're blessed to have Christian people. We're blessed to have a church. We're blessed to be around other churches here in this town that have godly people in them. We are blessed to have all of those things. But you cannot tell me that we are that kind of people. Not as a whole, we're just not. And you know what secularists want to do to us? They can't deny Christianity. It's here. It's going to be. We're going to still be here. But what they want to do is called separation of church and state. They want us to keep our little language, our little opinions right here in these four walls. That's what they want. They don't want you out on the street saying anything. They don't want you standing out in front of the abortion centers. They do not want you preaching. They don't want you even giving your opinion in the newspaper, if anybody reads the newspaper anymore. They don't want to do anything like that. You ever wondered? God sees no division between religious people and secular. There is no division at all between the secular and the sacred. God is over everyone. His sovereignty is not limited to you and me or to any religious person. His sovereignty is over all. He makes that statement in the 103rd Psalm in the 19th verse. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Now, I realize that not everybody believes that. I realize that not everybody acknowledges God as sovereign. He has no authority, but that's still his desire. His desire that everyone will receive the very things that he says. That they will receive, he wants every person, every institution to submit to his will. So I don't know if I don't know if he believes that. When I was much younger, go back to high school. We had football games. We had baseball games. What did the football team always do before we went out? Pray. You know, we prayed, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." I was lucky my coach even knew how to say that. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," and pay attention, "on earth as it is" where? "In heaven." Is God interested in this culture? Is God sovereign over this culture? Yes. He is very much sovereign over the culture that we have. And it's something that we need to pay attention to. It's something that God has called us to do. I think that prayer should be said all the time. I think it should be renewed because it means here and now. Let me give you another quote. Just happened to have this. I thought this would talk well to far better than I can say it when it comes down to spiritual things of isolationism and something like that. We might pray that we want God's will to be done in our nations, in our homes, in our individual lives. And you and I, we will do that. We'll ask him to do that, right? The answer is yes. If you're having a problem with this, the answer is yes. But I want to read you what was stated by a very well-known pastor. Does God's will on earth include the murder of millions of unborn children through abortion, the persecution and marginalization of Christians around the world and our own nation, the redefinition of marriage, or the oppression of the poor? Of course not. Yet this is what's happening on earth every day because God's people have brought into the myth of silo spirituality. They have formulated a theology that allows them to to put it into little areas. I can't get out. Compartmentalize. That's the word I'm trying to get out. It won't come out today. Their faith, instead of integrating it with the rest of the lives. You know, that's true. He is so true in that. It's because we have taken the word sin out of our vocabulary. Now, you've heard it many times here. When we were listening to the second song that we were singing in the praise music, and it was talking about the valley, I got thinking of Brother Sonny. And for every valley, there's a lily. For every garden, there's a rose. I just think, and it said, "Lord, help move this mountain this time." I mean, it just really, really blessed me to think about the power that he had and his undying witness, and he never backed up from that. But you know, everywhere backing up today, Paul would write from a dungeon, and he'd write to his son Timothy, and he made this statement in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 10, he says, "Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Is that not what's taking place even in this church? There are those that they don't like what I say. They didn't like what Brother Carr said. You know, but he was doing it much, he always did it much kinder than I did it. I know that. But you know what is happening to us? We've come into the next section. We've become spiritual sellouts. Sin's really not a big deal. You never hear it in a national conversation. It's just not something that's brought up. But sin is still outside of God's standard of behavior. That's what sin is. Oh, no, sin's, Brother Jim, sin's just a human flaw. And we need to overlook it. Does God? No. Show me somewhere in the scripture where it says, God's over, we're going to overlook that. Show me somewhere in your very life that you could tell me that God overlooks sin. A Christian philosopher wrote how sin becomes acceptable. I got all these great quotes today because I'm not smart enough to say them, but they are. As any sin passes through the stages from temptation to toleration to approval, its name is first euphemized, then avoided, then forgotten. A colleague tells me that some of his fellow scholars call child molestation intergenerational intimacy. That's a euphemism. A good-hearted editor tried to talk me out of using the term sodomy, that avoidance. My students don't know the word fornication at all. That's forgetfulness. It's a sinful culture that we live in. And it says, and he goes on, he says, the sins of the culture will become the sins of the Christian, and the sins of the Christian will become the sins of the church. Don't know what's happening there, but guess God's saying amen to that. Somebody has to. Like Demas, we have sold out to our culture. It's just what we have. We'd rather have culture than we'd have Christ, who was perfect. Let me move on. I need to move on. Isolation versus influence. So it's a choice that we make. You identify with your culture? I do. I live in it. I see it every day. I walk through it all the time. But you know, there's a statement that's made about that. Identifying with the culture, and we've heard it when it comes down to national threats and all those things, poses a clear and present danger for Christians. Wish I could have thought of that. I didn't. But you know what is greater than influence or culture that's scary to me? It's isolating it from, that we just go isolate ourselves from our culture. That's what we do in many ways. I'm not saying you go up and punch them in the nose. I'm not saying that you do any of those kind of things. I have yet to find a Christian ever to say to me, to recite to me verses that justifies their immorality. Oh, my son said it for a while. You know, he wasn't about to bring God's word up to me, but he had every excuse. And what does he say today? I lived a sinful life. I'm paying for what I did. And God has been gracious and forgiving to me. My friends, we need to influence our culture. But you can't do that if you isolate yourself. You cannot speak to it. And you sure in the world can't use the word of God to justify it, because there is no justification. Have you ever justified your immorality? You ever justified greed? How about when you're mad at God? Have you ever taken the word of God and justified that you're bitter? Now, we read from Job today. He told what a bitter life he had, but he stayed true to God. Do we tell God we have problems? Yeah, we tell God we have problems. Do we say, Lord, it's not fair? Yeah, we've said that too. And then all you need to do is look around and see what somebody else has. How fair is that? How fair is what takes place? I know many people, we had some here that have, they brag about it. They pride themselves in their isolation. You know, they go out and start a group out on the, don't go there, Jim. They believe that they should never have any association with unbelievers. That's what they believe. They believe that they would never lift a finger to help in changing our culture. That's the way they believe. If you're going to isolate yourself from ungodly people, do me a favor. Isolate yourself from ungodly Christians then. Yeah. Isolate yourself from people that speak with their lips, but they don't live any of it. They claim Christianity. They claim Jesus Christ. They claim the one that's holy. They claim the Savior that was pure, that gave his life for us, but yet they don't live any of it. Isolate yourself from them. Don't have anything to do with them, because there's a lot of ungodly Christians out there, or so-called Christians. Don't isolate yourselves from ungodly non-Christians. You say, well, what fellowship hath light with darkness? What communion hath Christ with black? I know the scripture, but I know this. If I don't impact my culture, who will? If Cornerstone doesn't do something to change our community, who will? You're going to put it on the back of Meadowbrook? You're going to go down to Bethel Methodist and tell Jerry he's got to do it? Are you going to go to First and say that same thing? I don't think so. Because God's not interested in that. Let me give you what Jesus said. In Luke chapter 5, he says this very thing in verse 31. It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those that are sick. Remember that? That was said by Jesus. How about in John 17, Jesus makes another statement, verse 15. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. That's what I'm asking for, Father. I didn't say you got to take them out. I said, give them strength and let them be who they should be. 3 convictions, if you want to make a difference in this world, in our lives, if you want to. One thing you got to keep in front of you all the time, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Nobody. If you want to make a difference in our culture, you need to put before this world that nobody, I don't care what religion you think it is, nobody. Because if you're worshiping a God of your own understanding of our culture right now, I can tell you right now, that's the surest way to end up in hell. That is absolutely the surest way that you're going to end up there. And it's sad. God, number one, is active and alive in this culture. Look at you. Are you not? God is active and alive in our culture today. The second thing is God has put you as an ambassador to this culture. That's what we are to be. I know I don't like cut button issues. I don't want to confront. I don't want to. I understand that. I know people aren't prepared for that. Maybe we could be like Jehovah's Witnesses, though. Or maybe we could be like Mormons. Do you think they're not prepared when they come knock on your door? They got their little diatribe to lay out to you. They can tell you everything about it. And if they keep you on their line, they make you look stupid because you don't know the Word of God enough to make a difference. But in the culture that God has given us, there are controversial issues. There are things that we need to bring under the authority of God's Word. Not your opinion. What does the Word of God say? Come on, ambassadors. This is what we're to do. And the last thing is, God's able to change this culture. He is. He's able to change the culture. If we let God do it, we don't get in the way. If we deny that there is the power that God has placed in our lives and is called the Word of God, how about the power of prayer? Does that not make a difference? James chapter 5, the effectual form of prayer of a righteous man, avails touch? How about the power of the Holy Spirit, the one that indwells every one of us? Is he not powerful enough to overcome this? Yes, he is. I want to take you a little history lesson. Larry will probably do a better job of that than I can, but he's not up here today. Who was the sixth president of the United States? Steve, you were the sixth president. Who'd you say? Or did you say? You know, so I asked that. I heard that being asked, and they said, "Oh, Samuel Adams." I was on a quiz show, Samuel Adams. I said, "No, that's a beer you drank last night." John Quincy Adams. You know what's unique about John Quincy Adams, besides he being the sixth president, and besides that coming down the line of the Adams, was the very fact that after he, and I didn't know this, after he was president, he later went into the House of Representatives. Do you know that? Do you know that, Larry? Well, I'm sure you would know that. I didn't know it. I had no idea about that kind of stuff. But he did something else in that House. He fought tooth and nail to get rid of a gag order. What was the gag order about? Slavery. They were not allowed to discuss slavery in the House of Representatives. John Quincy Adams, in his position as a past president, said, "We have got to abolish slavery." Did they do that? No. But they did get rid of the gag order. But did they vote with him and say no? He went to his grave, never accomplished what he did. But you know what's unique about that? There was a little known representative from Illinois sitting in the back of the group that was so impacted by the very influence that that man had that he grew up and got older and later became the 16th president of the United States. We give him credit for the Emancipation Proclamation because he was so moved by a John Adams to make that happen, to abolish slavery, to do that. The 13th Amendment to our Constitution, to make sure that people, blacks as well as whites, had the same benefit. You know, and that's been a hard thing. You want to experience things that are extraordinary, that only God can do? Influence your culture. Do the things you need to do. But I can promise you this, it's not going to be easy, but God can do it. And he's using each one of us to do it. Cultivate your culture. Help me, help this church do the things that would glorify God. How do you do that? Well, live it. Don't just talk it, live it. And don't just live it, talk about it. Say it. Be bold. Let the Spirit of God embolden you to say it. Who cares what people think?
That's right.
You know, they're going to think things about you. I don't care. Let them think what they want to think. If you want to be called a religious fanatic, I've been called worse recently. But that's okay. Please, for the sake of what God is doing in our culture today, make a difference. Make a difference. Do it lovingly. Do it with compassion. Do it like Jesus did it. But stand strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It'll take the full armor of God to stand against this world, but it's something that we can do. Let's pray.